Father Benedict Groeschel of the Franciscan Friars of the Renewal in the South Bronx in New York. And this is the seventh segment of a series that we're doing on encountering God and Christ in our lives. And today we look at what is the secret of my life, the center of my whole life since I was a child? The Eucharist. Meeting Christ in the Eucharist, in Holy Communion. You know, I was invited several times to come to the Passover Supper, the Pesach, as it is called, of Jewish friends. And I always enjoy going, and it's quite long, and the Passover is a very interesting service. It's not meant to be done in a house of worship, a synagogue. It's meant to be done at home. It's a home religious service. And as far as I know, we don't have anything quite that well developed for a home religious service in any of the branches of Christianity. And it's quite impressive. And the thing that would really interest you, if you are not familiar with these things, is that when you go to the home of the Jewish friends, at one end of the table sits the father of the family, and there's a couple of pillows on his chair to show that he's the big cheese. And at the other end, there's another chair. And this chair is empty. It's empty during the whole meal. And there is set a table, a plate, cup, goblet, knife, fork, spoon, napkin. And of course, since this is a catechetical event, a religious education event, I always ask the children, oh, whose place is that? And they always tell me the same thing. Eliah. That's the place of Eliah, to see if he will come. And toward the end of the meal, the children sing a song, and they let you know who Eliah is. And remember, this is a children's song. Eliah, Eliah, Eliah will come. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's not the old prophet, the fiery chariot. It's the second Eliah. It is the Son of God. And they are waiting for him, the Messiah, and we believe that he has come, that the place is no longer empty. It's very, very interesting that up until the time of our Lord, sacrifice was held in the temple, and the temple was then destroyed very cruelly by the Roman general Titus in the year 70, and the sacrifice has never been restarted again. But at our Lord's time and in his life, he celebrated the Passover the night of his death. This Passover is actually celebrated on several nights. Usually the night you're invited is the first night of the Passover. And so it was the Passover supper that he was with his disciples, when he took the bread. And can I read it to you? Can I read it to you? This is something so, so terribly important that we should read it. And it says, now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. This is Luke 22. And tells how the high priest and the scribes were planning to kill Jesus. And in 14 it says, and when the hour came, he sat down at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I shall not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I tell you that from now on I shall not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, and he gave thanks, he broke it, gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after supper, saying, This cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me at table. And so, right after that, after giving them the bread and the cup, he is betrayed. And his death begins almost immediately, according to St. Luke. We move from the table to the garden, to the arrest, to the house of the high priest, to Calvary, to death, and to the resurrection. Now, there's a great dispute among Christians about what this means. For many Christians, it means, Protestant Christians, that we should celebrate the Passover, the Holy Communion as we call it, simply as a memorial, as a reminder of what happened in the life of our Lord, and pray that he will come spiritually and be with us, because he tells us where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. This is not the belief of the Catholic Church, or of the Orthodox churches, or of the ancient church. This belief comes at the end of the Middle Ages. It does not come from ancient times. And I'll read you some of the ancient impressions. The reason for this is two other texts, one of which is extremely important, and this is the text of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, where he says, "For I received from the Lord what I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way also the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, in the Jewish religion, the proclaiming of something, as in many other ancient religions, was more than a mere memorial. It was when the scriptures were read, even today, solemnly, in the synagogue, it is as the Lord was reading them. And I must say that the Christians would do a lot better if we thought the same thing when the sacred scriptures are read in the church, that we would respond to them, listen to them, attend to them as they are presented in the name of the Lord. This presentation is very, very powerful. And so the ancient church, as we will see in this segment and in the next, took these words very, very seriously and literally. This is my body. This is my blood. If you believe in taking scripture seriously, you have every reason to take those words seriously. Also, because Jesus in the sixth chapter of St. John had said some things about himself being the bread, and he shook a lot of people up. He said these things after he had multiplied the loaves and fishes, and everybody was all excited, and everyone was around him. And they all wanted some more bread. They thought he was going to feed them all. Welfare state. And he says in John 6, "Truly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you are filled with the loaves. Don't work for food which perishes, but for food which lasts to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And they said to him, "Well, what must we do to be doing the works of God?" And he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And they said, "Well, what sign do you do that we may see and believe in you? Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven. My Father gives you the bread from heaven. For the bread of God is that which comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And I stopped arguing with them. They could see they were lost, and they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And he said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. Truly I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat it and not die. I am the living bread who came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. The bread which I shall give is my life for the life of the world. The bread which I shall give for the life of the world is my flesh. Excuse me. They had it. Many of the disciples, when they heard it, said, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples had murmured at this, said, do you take offense at this? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? And he reminds them of his divine mission. Now, in the early church, they continued to do what Jesus had done at the Last Supper. Yes. And I'm assuming, everybody assumes that they did it at a meal. That part of the meal, you know, they would have a meal together, an agape, a sharing. Sometimes they weren't so good at sharing. St. Paul and St. James correct them on that. Sometimes the rich brought caviar and the poor brought bread, but the apostles got after them. But at one place, the bread and wine were broken, and they were believed to be the flesh and blood of the Son of God. Let's take a little look at some of this. What did the early church think? Now, I'm using here a book by a good friend of mine, Monsignor James O'Connor, a book called The Hidden Manna, published by Ignatius Press. And the first witness we get from the early church is St. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch. Now, don't take St. Bishop Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, lightly. St. Ignatius, Bishop of Antioch, probably died around the year 107. He was a martyr. He was thrown to the lions in Rome. And on his way to Rome, he wrote letters to the different churches. And to the church at Smyrna, he wrote. Remember, he's third bishop of Antioch. St. Peter was the first. And he's condemning the heretics, those who no longer follow the true faith. He says, observe well those who are heterodox, not orthodox, in respect to the grace of Jesus Christ that has come to us. And see how they are opposed to the mind of God. Charity is of no concern to them, nor are widows or orphans or the oppressed, or those in prison, or the hungry and thirsty. And they abstain from the Eucharist and from prayer, because they do not confess that the Eucharist is the flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, which suffered for our sins, and which in his goodness the Father raised. It would be better for them to show love in order that they might themselves rise from the dead. This is 107. Certainly, St. Ignatius of Antioch knew some of the apostles. Again, he says, be careful to observe only one Eucharist, for there is only one flesh of our Lord Jesus Christ, one cup of union with his blood, one altar of sacrifice, as there is one bishop with the priests and the fellow servants, the deacons. In the year 170, we have St. Justin the martyr. He was a lawyer who had been converted. Around 150, he wrote, speaking of the Eucharist, we call this food Eucharist, which no one is allowed to share except someone who believes that our teaching is true. And having been washed with the washing that is for the remission of sins and unto regeneration, so lives as Christ has handed down. For we do not receive these as common bread and common wine. But just as Jesus, our Savior, having been made flesh by the Word of God, had both flesh and blood for our salvation, likewise we have learned that the food over which thanks has been given by the prayer of the Word, which comes from Him, and by which our own flesh and blood is nourished through a change, is the flesh and blood of the same incarnate Jesus. For the apostles, in the memoirs composed by them, which are called Gospels, have handed on to us what He told them to do. This is 150. Saint Irenaeus, Bishop of Lyon, born around 130, says that basically what he is saying, that if you deny this, you are denying that Christ really became a man. Vain in every respect are they who reject this entire gift of God and deny the salvation of the flesh and spurn its regeneration, saying that it is not capable of incorruption. For if this flesh is not saved, then neither did the Lord redeem us by His blood, nor is the cup of the Eucharist the communion of His blood, or the bread that we break the communion of His body. I could go on and on with writer after writer. One of my favorite, Saint Augustine, speaks about how we are members of the body of Christ because we receive the body of Christ. Now that makes a lot of sense. All Christians believe that they belong to the body of Christ, as St. Paul says so frequently, that we are members of the body of Christ. And St. Augustine says, we become members by receiving His body. Therefore, you are the body of Christ and His members. If that is true, it is your mystery that is placed on the table of the Lord. It is your mystery that you receive. He who suffered for us has entrusted to us in this sacrament His own body and blood, which indeed He has made for us. For we have been made His body, and by His mercy, that is what we are also to receive. Not only do we Christians become Christ, if He is the head and we are the members, but together with Him, we are one Christ. Now, I realize this is immensely mysterious. But brothers and sisters, life is filled with mystery. A young man was arguing with me, if I look at the consecrated wine with a microscope, will I see hemoglobin? Of course not. Nor does the wine look like blood. It's the teaching of the church that the accidental appearances remain, but the substance underneath is changed. That doesn't make any sense. Well, let me tell you something. You see these two substances, my hands. They seem solid, don't they? Anybody knows anything about physics knows that they are really fields of collections of atoms and subatomic particles, that if you could see them in their reality, there would be an innumerable number of atoms way below the molecular structure, and that these webs of energy are what appear to be solid substances. Nobody quite knows what energy is. Nobody knows what life is. Nobody knows what light is. But they want to know how Christ makes bread and wine into His body and blood. Brothers and sisters, there are many things in Christianity that are not apparent. They must be believed. You cannot prove physically that Christ rose from the dead. You can't walk to the end of the sky and tear out a piece and say, look, there's the face of God. So it is with the mystery of the Eucharist. But I see this mystery reflected in the lives of holy people. I've gone to communion almost every day since I was 14 or 15 years of age. It is the very center of my life. It is the food of my soul. I only wish that there was some way I could share that experience with you if you have not had that experience. Surely, whoever you are, you should ask God to come to you. If you are a Christian, you should ask Christ to come to you. But if you are a Catholic or Orthodox Christian, you should, with great fervor, receive the sacrament which was given to the apostles when Christ said, "Do this in memory of me," and which the early church accepted as really his body and his blood. I could do a whole series on the theology of the Eucharist. My friend Father O'Connor has written a whole book, The Hidden Manna, on the Eucharist. Several others. St. Thomas Aquinas, the great theologian, did great works on the Eucharist and wrote beautiful hymns. "Humbly we adore you, God, Christ, Redeemer, King." But whoever you are, do know this, that in the church where the body and blood of Christ is received and adored, very holy people are attracted to it like a magnet. Mother Teresa told the writer Malcolm Muggeridge, "Without the Eucharist, I would fall and fail." And many times I have offered Mass with Mother Teresa there, and had the privilege of giving her Holy Communion. We must know that Christ comes to us. In this convent of EWTN, the Convent of Our Lady of Angels, the Eucharistic presence of Christ is adored with the most profound and loving adoration and prayer. My friend Bishop Walsh of Mary Knoll was a prisoner for 11 years. He never had a thimble full of wine or a piece of bread in the communist prison. But he told me that every day he said the prayers of the Eucharist, of the Mass, and he celebrated all the Masses of the world, and that Christ came to him spiritually. The Mass on earth is the presentation of what goes on in eternal life. And as just as Christ is with the saints in heaven as they celebrate the eternal liturgy, so he is with us poor sinners here on earth. Perhaps there is no Catholic saint who did more to popularize the devotion to the Eucharist as a presence than St. Francis of Assisi. Many Christians who are not Catholics, many people, admire St. Francis. But you don't know him unless you know that the center of his life was the Eucharist. His prayer is this: "We adore you, most holy Lord Jesus Christ, here and in all your churches throughout the world, and we bless you because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world." That's really his prayer, the Adoramus Te Christi. I remember one night when I was a very young fellow, I saw the reflected presence of the Eucharist. When I look at the Eucharist, as in the vast majority of people, we see the white host, the unleavened bread, the cup of wine. But I was so fortunate when I was a young student to live with a very great holy man, the servant of God, Father Solanus Casey, a holy priest who worked all of his life in Detroit and is known for healing many sick people. This was the most humble and self-effacing man. I had heard that he prayed all night in the chapel, but I didn't know it. They told me about it. I was only 17, and I went over to the chapel door. I couldn't sleep. It was about 2 o'clock on a very hot summer night. And I knelt down next to the door just to say a little prayer, and I was aware that someone was in the chapel. I reached over, kind of scared, put on the light, and two bright spotlights came on. Kneeling there on the floor in Huntington, Indiana, in St. Felix Monastery, was Father Solanus. He was right before the golden box, the tabernacle, where the Eucharist is kept. His eyes were half open and riveted on the tabernacle. His hands were extended, and he was in ecstasy. I've never seen anything like it before or since. It happened 45 years ago, and I still get goose pimples when I think of it. I watched him for several minutes. He never moved. His entire being was riveted on the Eucharistic presence. I did not see the presence of Christ, but I saw it reflected in the face of that holy old man. And finally, I put out the light and tiptoed back to my room. But I would live to be a witness in the cause of canonization of Father Solanus and to tell of that event. Brothers and sisters, love the Lord. If you are a Christian, love Jesus Christ. Don't just believe in him. If you are a Catholic, love him in the Eucharist. Come to him often. He says to me and to all of us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavily burdened. The Church teaches that the Ark of the Covenant, which the children of Israel had, was a sign, a portent of the Holy Eucharist. And the Jewish people would say, what people is there that has their God as close to them as our God is to us? This is also what we say in the Church. What people is there that has their God as close to them as our God is to us in the sacrament of his body and blood, which we receive and which we are able to worship before, always reminding us that he is with us until the end of the world. Amen.